Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here on staff, and it's great to be together with you. This morning has been amazing, just God's presence, the worship, and now we come to the message. The challenging part, the aspect I get to stand in front of you and I get to challenge your hearts today. So you know what? Before we actually even begin this morning, I'm just going to say a prayer. I'm going to pray that God would begin to work within us, that our hearts would be open to receive the message. Now, it's sometimes dangerous when the pastor prays right before the message, because it means something tough might be coming, okay? But have no fear. I'm going to walk you through this morning. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just in all of your presence. To know that you are always with us. You are not some far-off God waving your hand saying, I'm over here and you have to do all these things to get to me, but you are a God who meets with us in the muck, in the mire, in the brokenness. Your heart is to restore us to righteousness that we don't have the ability to get to on our own, but you have called us into this place. So Lord, I pray for the receptivity of our hearts, for the receptivity of our ears and our eyes to be attuned to you today, Lord, because we believe that you have a work that you want to do within us. We believe that you have a word, as even Chris shared this morning, that there is truth to be told today. So walk with us, Lord. Help us, we pray. In your name, amen. Amen. So we've been in this challenging series where we're walking through the 12 steps of recovery. What's interesting about this series is the fact that you all have started to learn and started to grow and realize that recovery is not just about substance. It's just not about abuse or substance abuse. It's not just about for those people. We're going to talk a little bit about that too here in a minute. But it's something that we all can walk through together. Would you not agree that our nation is in need of recovery? Would you not agree that there are family members that you know that are in need of recovery? Now, we're not just talking about, again, that physical recovery. We're talking about spiritual, emotional recovery as well. That these principles can help us to navigate really difficult waters that we find ourselves in as a nation, as a world, as, even if you look at the aspects of the principles that we're going to be learning about. So we've dove in. I mean, we're like head first. And today is kind of one of the hardest steps to go through in this process. We're going to talk about that. So, where have we been? Well, the first week, we've gotten to the place where we've stopped denying that there's something wrong. Isn't it great when you can actually just stop denying that, hey, there's something broken? When you can put your finger on it and you can say, man, it just didn't seem like there was something quite working right. Funny story, my father-in-law has this beautiful, big, red F-350 Ford truck. I mean, it's a diesel, and it growls. You turn it on, rah, 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 and it sounds like a school bus. I mean, it's beautiful. But this past weekend, we got into it, and it sounded like it had the flu. And when we tried to turn it over, and it was, kuh, 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 kuh. Like, literally, that's the way it sounded. And I was like, bro, your truck is sick, right? And we couldn't figure out what it was. We got a jump, and then yesterday he was heading back home and stopped at to get the battery serviced, and he's got two batteries. You know a truck is big when it's got two batteries, right? And he put new batteries in, and all of a sudden, man, that truck fired up right away. So think about that. Think about the fact that it was just two small batteries that was causing the entire truck to not work. Think about that. Think about the fact that if we, he could have been in total denial and just kept walking away from the truck and saying, no, 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 it's not the batteries, I can tell you that, you know. But he wasn't. He realized there's something wrong. I need to put my finger on it and I need to figure it out. And when you do, all of a sudden, things work again. Do you see that? Do you see how that works? So you are the big red truck in that analogy. Did you catch that? Just want to make sure we're preaching here. Just want to make sure. So we stop denying, right? And then we realize that, you know what? Ultimately, we're powerless over our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And we need God to infuse us with power to be able to walk through to the next steps. Amy shared it perfectly this morning by recognizing, listen, when I am weak, he is strong. He is my strength. He gives me power. He says that I can be bold and I can be courageous because he does that work within us. We also started to realize the necessity that there is hope. Amen? That there is hope. And we place our hope in God. We don't place our hope in the government because the government can't save you. We don't put our hope in our next door neighbor. They're great people. Well, maybe your neighbor isn't, but they're great people. But we don't put all of our hope in them because they can't save you. You don't even put all of your hope in your spouse or your best friend. Because at the end of the day, there's only one true living Lord who can rescue you, and his name is Jesus. That's where we put our hope. That's the purpose of the step of hope. We also realize that only God can restore us to sanity. How important is that? And that we've turned, which is a repentant heart, a repentant attitude, we've turned away from our sin and we've turned towards Christ. And we've turned not just our life, but our will. You know, think about the humility that it takes to say, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus spoke those words to us. Not my will be done, but yours, Heavenly Father. So if Jesus can be humble, why can't we too be humble? Why can't we too get to the place where we say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done? That's a great place to be. And then last week, we entered into this now movement that we're experiencing, which is getting into the game of growing in Christ, which means we need to take action. We need to do something. There needs to be a movement towards Christ, as he has already made the leap and that movement towards us. So have you ever been stuck? Have you ever been stuck? Like, how many of you could say, like, there has been a scenario in your life, at least some type of a scenario, that you have been stuck? Yeah, almost all of us. We've gotten to a place where we get stuck. You're either, you know, you're stuck in the snow, right? Or you're stuck in a rut of emotional life. We get stuck in the mud, or we get our head stuck in the railing, right? That was me. We had a wrought iron railing on the side of our house, and when I was little, at one time, I don't understand how that works, because it goes in perfectly fine. But then you try to get it out, and it's like, hey, what is going on? And then you try turning your head, and it's like, well, that's not going to work. But it went in so easily. Then they come out, and they get the Crisco, you know, and start yanking on you. Right? You've been stuck. Man, sometimes that's the way my life feels, right? Like, I feel like that sometimes. It went in. Everything about life seemed like it was going so easily. And then all of a sudden, I'm stuck. And how do I get out? Well, God has Crisco, and he wants to help you get unstuck. So getting stuck isn't fun. Getting stuck isn't fun. In fact, there is a sense of hopelessness that comes with getting stuck. Am I right? You get this sense of, I mean, because seriously, if you're a little kid and your head is stuck between the bars of a railing, you're done. You're hopeless. Like, nothing is going to get me out of this except for the jaws of life. You know, and then the fire guys come and they, you know, start cutting bars down in order to get you unstuck. But getting unstuck is a completely different feeling. It's not a feeling of hopelessness. It's this feeling of almost euphoria, of hopefulness. Like, life can continue. I can get my senior pictures taken. I don't have to have a wrought iron around my head. You know what I mean? Think about this. getting unstuck is euphoric. You're like, oh my word, I didn't think that that was gonna happen. Did you see the video? I was gonna show this and I decided not to, but there's a video that's rolling around of a bear who gets its head stuck in a barrel. Have you seen this? And then I don't know who they were, like bystanders, people, they were trying to help this bear and they like, used literally gravity. And finally the head of this bear came out of this barrel and it takes off running. But you know, like while it's running, it's like, thanks guys, you know what I mean? Because it was once stuck, now is unstuck. A friend of mine, we're at the Hollywood Renaissance Hotel in California. Some of you may have heard this story, and if I've shared it on a Sunday morning, bear with me. So my friend and I were at the Hollywood Renaissance Hotel in California, beautiful hotel. In fact, when we arrived, they were shooting a Lexus commercial in the driveway. Okay, brand new Lexus sitting there. It wasn't even out yet. They were shooting a video commercial, a TV commercial. And so all of a sudden we get onto the elevator from our floor and we walk in and it's like, whoa, it's kind of squishy. And I said, Adam, I said, this is a hydraulic elevator. And he's like, what does that mean? I said, well, you know, and I'm going into all like what this means, right? It's piston driven, not cable driven. So it's got a piston underneath of it versus a cable over top. I know that's why you came to church today. You wanted to know the difference, right, of what that is. So anyway, we get in and the floor kind of bounces. You could feel it. And I was like, he goes, so why is that a big deal? I said, well, we can jump up and down and we can make the elevator bounce. I mean like really, really bounce. And he's like, you serious? I said, yeah. I'm like, let's just start jumping. And he's like, okay. So two grown men in the Hollywood Renaissance Hotel start jumping on cue together up and down, and we had that elevator bouncing. I mean, we had a gap in the door that, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger. Door closes and he's like, should we keep jumping? And I was like, yeah, keep jumping, you know. So we're jumping and like now the elevator's going down, so now we're getting some height on it, right? So it's like, ah, you know, that way you kind of land on the ground. This is what we do for fun. Anyway, so all of a sudden we hear this noise. It was a very loud bang, and it was four of them, and it went boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden the elevator stopped, and it did not move. And all of a sudden this red light comes on, and it says seismic survey. So being in California, we didn't realize that elevators are equipped with fail-safes during earthquakes. So the fail-safe during an earthquake is for these pins to come out of the elevator and to lock itself in the track. So basically, the elevator thought that there was an earthquake and it locked itself in between floor 5 and 6. Now, I immediately go into emergency mode because we are stuck. And when you are stuck, it means you can go into emergency procedures. So the first thing that I do is climb up on the railings and I've got the hatch to the top of the elevator open. And I'm thinking, this is the greatest day of my life. I have been looking forward to this moment since I was a kid. I'm going to climb out of the top of the elevator. I am going to open up the door for the elevator on the floor above, and I'm going to rescue myself and my friend Adam. Well, my friend Adam was a little bit more nervous than I was. He opens up the door, and inside are instructions of what to do in case of an emergency. Rule number one, please do not try to exit the elevator. He says, Steve, did you hear? What are you doing? My legs are literally dangling in the elevator. I'm waist deep on top of the elevator. And he's like, it's right here. It says, don't try to get out of the elevator. And I was like, okay, fine. So I climb back down. I close the hatch, you know. And then number two, push this red button. So we push this red button in the elevator, and this very sweet, very kind voice comes through the elevator to us. Hello, this is Betty from the Mitsubishi Elevator Company. How can I help you? And we were like, well, Betty, we seem to be stuck in the elevator. And she says, oh, yes, I see that, between floor 5 and 6, the Hollywood Renaissance Hotel. Wow, Betty, you're on your stuff. She says, we've already dispatched a technician, and he'll be out in a few short moments. Just hang tight. Is everybody okay? We're like, well, I'm okay. I don't know about him. He's freaking out. You know, she's like, well, just everybody hold tight and we'll just get you out of the elevator as soon as we can. So we did. We hung tight and we started singing songs. I mean, we were trying to make the best of being stuck. That was our hope. All of a sudden, a technician comes and he opens up the door just enough to get his voice through it. And he says, I'm going to go up to the roof. I'll get you down here in a few minutes, you know. So all of a sudden, the elevator starts to move and it's like, bah, you know, bah, bah. It wasn't a quick process. It was not a quick process to get us unstuck. All of a sudden, we get down to the floor and the doors open up. And standing outside is the hotel manager, the concierge, our boss, and a couple of other people that were standing around. And the whole time that we were in the elevator, we were coming up with a plan, like, you know, how do we get out of this? We cannot tell them that two grown men were jumping up and down in the elevator in order to get unstuck. And, or actually, it's the reason why we got stuck. And so anyway, the doors open, and the technician comes around the corner, you know, kind of a little old guy. He's got a big, bushy mustache. He's wearing overalls, and he goes, "Oh, it's the strangest thing. The elevator thought there was an earthquake." And we were like, yeah, strange. Like, that is weird. You need to get that thing looked at, you know? And then we come to find out that they comped our rooms for the... This is where the story goes a little south. And we thought for sure that they had cameras in the elevator, and if they did, they've got a picture of me standing on the railing looking inside this black panel, you know? Is there one in there? But that whole process of getting stuck was not easy. It was slightly fun. It was slightly fun, don't get me wrong. But it was not easy. Getting us out was not easy. And there was a process. There was steps that you take in order to get unstuck. When you opened up that little hatch in the elevator door, it told you, the first thing you need to do is this. The second thing you need to do is this. You see, there's a process that we go through in order to help in situations. That's why we're doing this. This is a part of the process. Now, this morning is going to look a little bit different. You noticed that there's no handouts this morning. So I did a little bit of an audible, right? So the audible was that we were going to go one of two directions for this particular message. And unfortunately for the office staff, I went the opposite direction. I decided that one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to go and we're going to hit this thing head on. We're going to hit this thing head on. And when I say that, it's because we're moving into principle 4, step 4. And like I said earlier, this is the hardest step in the recovery process. This would be the step in the process of having to get to the place where we really realize what is at stake here. This is the look in the mirror, stop making excuses, stop rationalizing, quit blaming, quit pointing fingers, and start owning the problem step. So principle 4, step 4, as we look here, I want us to say this together. This is good. We're going to say, let's say principle 4 together. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Now again, remembering that it was Jesus who wrote the 12 steps. He did it a long time before we came up with the 12 steps for recovery. He wrote this in Matthew 5, verse 8. Say this with me together, Matthew 5, 8. God blesses those who will see God. Very good. Awesome. So step 4 in the 12-step recovery program is this. Say this with me. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the verse that goes with that, because again, we want to make sure that all of this is grounded and founded in Christ and in His Word, is Lamentations 3:40. Say this with me. Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us test and examine our ways. Now, are you starting to see why this principle is a little bit tougher? Because instead of us being able to do this, we have to start doing this. This is not an easy thing to do. We have a hard time doing this. Even when there is valid reasons to go like this, it's still hard. What do I own in that? So the first key today is to recognize who is being examined. Now, this is really, really important. Because look at what it says here in principle or in step four. It says, we've made a searching and fearless moral inventory of everyone else. Right? Don't we wish that that's what it said? That would make life so much more fun. We have done a moral and searching inventory of you and everyone else. That's not what it says. The first thing that we have to realize, the first step that we need to take, is that the moral and fearless searching inventory is ourselves. Nobody else can do that inventory for you. And you should not be doing that inventory for anyone else. You have people that will help you in that process, people that you love, that you trust, that will come alongside you, but they can't do it for you. And you can't do it for them. So this inventory that we're talking about, it's a big deal. And in a lot of ways, this is like kind of one of those times where it's way easier to skip it over, right? But then you just sabotage the whole intention of the process. You can't skip over it. So here's, I want you to write this down. If you got notes or if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Because this is good, this is important. This is gonna hang with you for a while as we go through this series. Recovery begins with me, not you. With we, not they. Say that with me. Recovery begins with me, not you. With we, not they. That's where real health begins. That's where real recovery, no matter what you're in the process of recovering from, a hurt, a habit, a hang-up, it starts with me, not with you. And even if we look at it from the communal aspect, if we look at it from the aspect of the church, and if you're here this morning and you're not a part of the church, then you get a pass. Because we can't put on you what those who have claimed to have loved and have served Christ need to own. So for us, we own that we have the opportunity to help those around us. And it's we, not they. In fact, one of the things that we need to completely drop is those people language. Well, it's those people. We've said it. We've heard it said. And we immediately want to say that, well, you know, we look at this and we say, well, recovery is only for those people. And one of the things that we're trying to do through this series is to remove that stigma and say, no, no, no. It's not just for those people. In fact, those people are going to start doing a lot better than you because they have admitted that they need the help. But it's we're all in this together. That there's a brokenness that God came to restore. The brokenness that God came to restore is within all people. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He didn't say that those people fell short. He didn't say that those people sinned and fell short. He said that all people have fallen short of God's glorious standard. He said that all are like sheep and have gone astray. So it's, again, it's us, it's we, not they. It's me, not you. And we have such a hard time owning our bad decisions. And that's one of the kickers in this, is we have such a hard time owning our bad decisions. Many times in life, the reason why we're in the situation that we're in is because we made a decision before that to got us there. And we can't just get to the place. And you know, I mean, there's a lot of factors that go into it, but one of it is just because we don't like to actually own up to that. We tend to say, well, if it wasn't for blank, then I wouldn't have blank. If it, you know, fill in the blank for whatever that is for you. If it wasn't for blank, then I wouldn't have blank. That's kind of our prevailing attitude. That's our heart a lot of times. Listen. You will never recover, and you'll never heal pointing the finger at someone else, or blaming someone else, or explaining away, or this is another one, or getting away with. You will never recover if your attitude is the attitude of, well, I've been getting away with. Do you realize what that means, right? When we say that, when we use that phrase, well, they got away with, you know, fill in the blank. Really getting away with is, it's not healthy. It means getting away with is something means that you were doing something wrong, but you narrowly escaped. I tried to figure out a scenario where getting away with was actually used in the positive way. And it's not there. Whenever we say they got away with something, it meant that they were actually doing something wrong and they just narrowly escaped. So think about what that will do to sabotage your path forward. Think about what that'll sabotage in your desire to recover from a hurt or from a habit or from a hang-up. Well, it's kind of the mentality is, well, I'll just get by. Jesus in his word doesn't want you to just get by. He wants you to live victoriously. He wants you to live resurrected. He wants you to live infused with his power working within you. He doesn't want us just to say, well, I'll do enough, or I'll experience enough, or just to get by. It's not in his vocabulary. So here's what you'll eventually discover if you keep playing the getting away with game. Getting away with ensures that you will never recover from. Think about it. Getting away with ensures that you will never recover from. And fill in the blanks there. Until we own all of our stuff, we leave things behind that get stuck. They get stuck in our head, they get stuck in our heart, and it's kind of like tar. If you can imagine some of the mental things that get stuck in our head that are detrimental to our ability to function and to think clearly, it's like what people call it, a brain fog. Right? Or like a spiritual brain fog. It's like tar in our heads. It's mucking up the works. Now think about what that looks like in our hearts. Think about the things that have stuck in our heart. The lies that we've believed are truth. The stories that we've told ourselves to get through whatever it is we've been trying to avoid. It gets stuck in our hearts like tar. And I'm going to tell you this right now, it's damaging. It will damage you. And you'll walk around and you'll just keep getting dinged. And you won't realize that it's kind of like, you know, a car that has a battery that's just going dead. You can't quite put your finger on it until the moment you walk out and you try to turn it over and it goes, kah, kah, kah. And then you realize, wait a minute, I've got to do an assessment here. I've got to figure out what's wrong because this isn't the way it's supposed to sound. It's the same thing in our lives. We get to the place where we just kind of feel like we keep, you know, walking into the wall. And we go, something's not right. You have to be able to do that assessment to realize that there's something not quite right. And when you go through that inventory process, it's the assessing that you can look at and you can go, what's off kilter? What's out of balance? What's not working correctly that I need to address? And here's the amazing thing. You have a built-in security process. Like you have a built-in McAfee in yourselves, wired into you through the Holy Spirit who wants to raise those flags. It's kind of like when you're on the computer, you know, and you get that warning, bloop. You know, malware has attached itself to your hard drive, you know, would you like to do a scan, right? Well, depending on if you like purchased that security software, yeah, you're going to do the scan because you want to know, is there something else that's wrong? Well, you have that built into you. The Holy Spirit, multiple times in your life and multiple times in your day, multiple times in your journey, will pop up a warning screen on you and say, bloop, something has stuck to you. Something is derailing your ability to move forward. There is something that's off kilter. Would you like to do a scan? Well, guess what? Your opportunity today is to say, yes. Yes. I want to start the process of going through that scan. Because I will realize, I get to the place where I know that something just isn't right. So, things get stuck in our head. They get stuck in our heart. They get lodged there. And so, you know, step four says to do a searching and fearless moral inventory. Emphasis on fearless. You know why fearless is so important? I mean, fearless is so important because it's the reason why you haven't done your assessment sooner. The reason you haven't done your assessment sooner is because we've been afraid. That's why when you do a searching and fearless moral inventory, we're fearless because we say, no longer am I going to allow the fear of this to determine my ability to move forward with Christ. I will not be afraid anymore. Now, it's hard. It's hard. But God is with you. God is with you. And so when we do this fearless, this searching and fearless moral inventory, we say, I'm not afraid anymore. And it becomes easier to deal with the hurts, habits, and hangups. A lot of times, it becomes easier just to deal with our hurts, habits, and hangups than to actually do something about them. Right? Have you ever heard of the phrase, a functional alcoholic? A functional alcoholic. That is now a part of our vocabulary. Well, it's okay because they're a functional alcoholic. That's an oxymoron. That doesn't make even sense at all. Think about it in relationship to your spiritual life. Well, I'm a functional sinner. Right? I mean, that's basically what we're saying. I'm a functional sinner. No. It's derailing our ability to move forward. And it's easier just to deal with the hurts, habits, and hangups, or just to not deal with them and just live life around them and avoid them than it is to actually do something about it. So let's turn to Scripture. This is where we start. So as we turn to Scripture, I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 139. And if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it'll be page 476. Let me just say, I know kind of through this series, it's been a little bit different because we haven't used the Pew Bibles we haven't kind of gone into the physical Scripture because we're moving so much and we're trying to get so much information. But I want to share with you that those Pew Bibles are gifts. So if you need a Bible, I want you to take that with you. So today, as we turn here to Psalm 139, we're going to spend some time here. So that's why it becomes a little bit easier just to open it up and to kind of read it together and look at it. So we're on page 476. Psalm 139 is known as the timeless psalm. It's a psalm that David wrote, and he talks about the omniscience and omnipresence of God. And it's really kind of a lot of David's doctrine is here in Psalm 139. We're going to look at three particular verses that are going to help us. The first one is Psalm 139, verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Darn it. Right? Oh, man. Lord, you have examined. Now think about this. This is David. David had a lot of baggage. David had a lot of hurts. David had a lot of habits. And David had quite a few hang-ups. David was the epitome of brokenness. That's why David gives me great hope. Because I look at that and I go, man, if God can use David, he can use me. And then I stand up here as hope for you. You've heard me say this before. Listen, if God can use me, there ain't no excuse for any of y'all. This is the hope. And David here, with all of his brokenness, he realizes who the Lord is in his life, and he says, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me." So the first place that we need to start is to give God access to examine our heart. And here's the reason why. It's the second sentence. Because he knows everything about you. So give the person who knows you better than yourself access to examine your heart. Right? Again, we've heard that phrase. In fact, I use that with my kids all the time. Listen, I know you better than you know yourself. And I know sometimes they look at me and they're like, "What? How is that even possible?" Right? But it's the same thing that God says to us. God looks at us and says, "I know you better than you know yourself." So let's give access to God in those moments and say, "Here I am, search me." So that's where we move to. In fact, when we talk about the heart, the prophet Jeremiah later would write that the condition of the heart, he would talk about the condition of our heart in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things." Yay! "And desperately wicked." Woo! "Who really knows how bad it is?" Wow! The prophet Jeremiah speaking about the character and the condition of our heart, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? It's like, great. See, here's the thing. Your heart and my heart has the ability to deceive ourselves. Your heart has the ability to deceive you. Did you know that? I know that my heart has the ability to deceive me because it happens all the time, and it's true. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves all the time, and we get to the place where we actually start to believe it. We start to believe the lies that we have told ourselves. So then the lies actually become truth. And we know it's a lie, but yet we begin to believe that it is the truth. I want you to hear this. Lies begin to stick to our heart and disguise themselves as truth. What lie have you told yourself? Or maybe what lie has somebody told you that has stuck in your heart for so long that now you believe that it's true? That's what we're talking about digging out. What lie? If God examined your heart right now, what would he find? What would he find? If he lifted the lid of your heart right now, what would he find? Now, I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about what hurt would he find? What habit would get uncovered? What hang-up would be exposed? See, this is when we allow that type of access and examination. Man, then we can assess the problem. We can assess the situation, and we can get real help. I mean, think about this. Now, I'm going to drive down your street here for a second. What type of hatred would God find in your heart? Maybe what type of bigotry would he see or find? Maybe it's racism. Maybe that's what he would find. And here's the thing. You yourself would not say that you're a racist. You would not declare yourself. In fact, there are people around you that wouldn't even say that would be characteristic of you. But the problem is that maybe along the way, maybe from a family member a long time ago, that you have created these manifestations that all people are like this. Maybe that's the lie that is now wrapped in truth, that looks like truth, but it's still a lie. And you don't realize it, but you find yourself when you watch the news and you see a shooting in Chicago and they show a picture of the location where it was, and immediately in your mind you go, oh, yeah, okay. And see, here's the thing. That's some of the stuff that gets lodged in our hearts, that gets stuck in there. These things that we need to allow Christ to unearth because we didn't even realize the damage that it's doing. We do this with people that we disagree with. We do this with people whose lifestyles we don't agree with. And we haven't allowed God that access into our heart to go, what really is happening in here? Do I just jump to that because that's just what I've been told or what I've been taught or what I feel? I mean, we sometimes really need to avoid the feelings of this. Because God's truth is foundational, it's concrete. And it's not based on a feeling. So we've gotten so twisted up that there's times that we don't know what is truth and which is the lie. And this is why we need to give God the full access. So as we close this morning, I want us just to look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is a scary prayer, but this is a prayer that I want to make you aware of. I want us to consider this morning. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 reads, this is the end. So the beginning of the psalm, David is confessing and saying, oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. He ends the same psalm with this confessional prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is the place that we start a fearless, searching moral inventory. Now, you might be asking, well, what does moral mean? What is a moral inventory? Well, the easiest way to explain a moral inventory, moral just means honest. Just to do an honest, searching inventory, a fearless, searching, honest inventory. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. If you have an accountability person in your life, if you have a person that you trust that's going to walk with you through this and through this journey, then be honest with them as well. Lamentations 3:40, which was a scripture we mentioned earlier, says, instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. See, today is all about getting unstuck. It's about getting unstuck. It's about looking in the mirror and realizing that we need to stop making excuses. Stop pointing the finger. Stop rationalizing. Quit blaming. And start owning the problem. If you want to get unstuck, then you'll start praying the Psalm 139, 23, and 24 prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. Here's the beautiful picture that I want to share with you as we leave. I want to make sure you leave with the hope. The hope is that you don't need to stay there any longer. You don't need to be perpetually stuck. That God desires to meet with you there and to help rescue you out. He doesn't wait for you to get out and then say, oh, now that you're out, let's begin this relationship. No, God sent his son to the muck, to the mire. He sent him to the brokenness. And his son came and showed us how to restore that brokenness. And he did it on the cross. And it wasn't just a cross, it was the resurrection. It was the fact that he defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the brokenness. He restored, he made it whole again. In fact, the only thing that was broken after Jesus left was the barrier between you and God. That what was broken was that veil that separated us from God. That was broken. Jesus shattered that because he now opened up the opportunity for us to have relationship with God through his son Jesus. Amen? So that's how we get unstuck. We have to allow him that access. So would you stand with me? And as we close, I want us to be mindful that the pathway to everlasting life starts with an examination of our heart. It's right here. Verse 24 says, "Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Lead me along the path of everlasting life. And he begins in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Aren't you glad that you can take your anxious thoughts to God? Amen. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to take those anxious thoughts, hold those captive, and take them to God. Because he wants all of that. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we pray this morning that you would search our heart. Lord, there are things that have gotten stuck in there that we didn't even realize were there. There are attitudes that have been coming out of our head and coming out of our heart that we didn't even realize were informing our everyday and the way that we interact with people or look at people. Lord, there are things that have occurred in our past that are incredibly hurtful and harmful and so devastating that we feel like we can't even get past that moment. But Lord, we can't pray for their heart. We can pray for our heart. Search us, O God. Take this anxious thought. Lead me in the way of everlasting life. Lord, I pray if there are those this morning who have never trusted you with their life, who have never surrendered their will, that they would begin that journey today. That they would say, "Lord, my life is better in your hands than in my own. Lord, I relinquish the pen of control of my life over to you, that I begin this journey today of realizing and recognizing that I need your presence. I'm walking through something in my life, Lord, that is so devastating and I can't wrap my head around and I can't wrap my heart around and I can't understand and Lord, it just seems so overwhelming. So I need you, Jesus, to help me to process it. So Lord, I pray that you would search us this morning. And we are thankful that you are with us. We are thankful for your sacrifice, for your love, for your constant grace, for your unconditional love and forgiveness. And now, Trinity, I just encourage you just to hold your hands out and to receive this blessing over you for your week. And as you know it, I invite you to say it along with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.